Together today, shouldn't you enjoy it? Well, how are you enjoying eating your cardboard? Unleavened bread, I'm sorry. Well, we are right in the midst of unleavened bread, and as you've probably noticed, unleavened bread doesn't taste exactly like leavened bread. But since we are within these days, and we are unleavened, I would like to speak about some of the symbols that go along with these days, these 7 days of unleavened bread. Recently, some of us were in a discussion about what was the most important thing about unleavened bread. Was it putting out the leaven, or was it taking in the leaven? And, of course, quite a discussion ensued, and different people have different opinions. But certainly, unleavened bread is a very powerful symbol that teaches us many lessons. What I would like to do today is to speak about just two of the symbols that we're dealing with today. And they might not be the two symbols that you would think about. One of them is the leaven as a symbol of sin, and Egypt as a type of sin. If I were to ask one of you to show me the scripture that says leaven is sin, and show me the scripture that says Egypt is a type of sin, I'm not sure that you could show me an explicit scripture to that effect, because there are none that I know of that not explicitly says that. It might allude to that, but not explicitly says that. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that we understand, have come to understand by those that have taught us through the past, about things that are not specifically stated, but we take as being true. An example is that the holy days point out God's plan for mankind. And again, show me the scripture. There is none, exactly. But thus it might be new today, I'd like to simply go through that quickly. Passover and the days of unleavened bread, picture baptism and coming out of sin. Pentecost pictures the first fruits and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It also was the giving of the law during the Old Testament times. Trumpets pictures the return of Christ and the day of the Lord. Atonement pictures the removal of the cause of much of the sin of this world. It pictures the binding of Satan and him taking him away for 1,000 years. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the saints on earth. And the eighth day pictures to some extent salvation to all mankind. Even the Jews acknowledge the eighth day pictures universal salvation in a sense. It's hard to figure out what the Jews really believe because they change every 5 minutes. So it's tough to make a definite statement about what the Jews believe. Have you ever wondered why God chose leaven as a type of sin? He could have chosen something else, I suppose. And as I've already said a couple of times, there's no specific scripture that says leaven is sin or leaven pictures sin. There's no scripture that I know of anyway that says that. So I would like to go through some similarities between leaven and sin. And I know some of you through the years have heard similar things before, but perhaps I will present them a little bit differently. The thing about leaven, it is everywhere. Leaven, it is very, very difficult to get rid of leaven because it's everywhere. Leaven, yeast spores actually float in the air. And that reminds me of a discussion I had with a fellow on the internet. And he was saying that you should not use Jewish matzos for Passover. And he said the reason was that the Jews are not careful. They inject air into the matzos. That's what those little holes in. they inject air. And so I took this fellow on and I said, I don't think you know what you're talking about. And so I did some research, and that was back in the days where you couldn't do a Google search, because that was the days before the real internet was up. And so I had to go to the library, and I went to the Jewish Center and wanted to use their library. So I eventually called the chief rabbi in New York that manufactures Manitouits or some kind of matzos. And he wasn't in when I called. I left a message. What I wanted to know, I wanted to know, do you really adhere to all of these strict rules about the flour and the water and the number of minutes it can be open? And see, the rules are that when the Jews bake matzos for Passover, the flour and the water, once the flour and the water hit each other, that matzos must be in the oven in 18 minutes or less. And so I asked him that question. I said, do you still adhere to this 18 minutes? And he called me back, but I was gone. So he left on the answering machine. And he says, yes, we do. He says, it's more like 7 minutes. So we don't wait 18 minutes. It's 7 minutes. And I'd ask him other questions about the kind of water and all that. And he said, yes, 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 we do all of that. And so anyway, you know, this other fellow and I finished our conversation. He finally admitted that he didn't know exactly what he was talking about. But, he didn't say it that way, but anyway, what the Jews, the reason the 18 minutes is important in the Jews' eyes, because they say yeast spores float in the air and they'll float down into this water and contaminate, or the mixture, and it will contaminate it and cause it to be leavened. And so that's why they have this 18 minutes. From what I've read, that yeast spores do that, and so you do have to be careful, I guess, in their eyes. To illustrate that leaven is everywhere, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everyone has been affected by sin. Everyone, without exception, except Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, child has been affected by sin. Just like leaven. Just like leaven is everywhere, sin is everywhere. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The second characteristic of leaven is that it grows and multiplies and increases rapidly. And it really does. It just continues to grow and multiply very rapidly. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5:6. The scripture has been mentioned at least twice during this feast, so we'll mention it again. I can find the right verse here. I just want to read the one verse here. Your glorying is speaking to the Corinthians who had this problem that they were dealing with, or not dealing with, actually. And Paul had to correct them. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's showing there that he understands that leaven is tenacious, and it grows, it multiplies rapidly. Actually, Galatians 5, verse 9 says the same thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The third thing I would like to mention is that leaven is tenacious. Once you've started the leavening process, it's very difficult to stop it. How would you stop it? Once it started, it's very difficult to stop. I suppose you could freeze it or something like that, but I don't know exactly how you would stop it. When we were in this discussion about which is more important, leaven, putting out leaven or eating unleavened bread, I tried to make the point that you cannot become unleavened by eating unleavened bread. You know, you could eat unleavened bread all you want, and that won't unleaven you. Just like, you know, if you have some dough and you have it leavened, you say, oh, I didn't mean to put the leaven in. I'll take some unleavened bread. Will that unleaven it? No, it'll still be leavened. So eating all the unleavened bread we can won't unleaven us. What we need to do is to push away, take out of our lives leaven in the form of sin. We need to get rid of sin. That's the real picture of these days, in my opinion. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And let's start in verse 18. And Paul is talking about a particular sin here. And it shows that this sin has a difference than other sins. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does, or woman, is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But the point that I wanted to emphasize is that some sins are without the body. Other sins affect the body. And so those sins, you need to be very careful and not be involved in those kinds of sins. The fourth thing I want to bring up is leaven can be hidden and is hard to find. You really can't see the yeast spores that do the work in leavened bread. And it's just very difficult to see, and it's hard to find leaven. And sin is that way too. Sometimes we have sins and other people have to tell us about them because we don't see them. That's like leaven. They're hard to discern. The next thing I would want to bring up, well, it's the last thing about in this section about leaven, is leavened corrupts. In the Old Testament, the word unleavened could be translated unfermented. The word there is chametz, C-H-A-M-E-T-Z, and it means sour or fermented. And that's what yeast does. It actually chemically works with the sugars in the dough, and it actually causes a fermentation, and it's that fermentation that causes the bread to rise. Let's turn back to Leviticus, the second chapter. And just read a... this verse will emphasize that leaven is a corrupting substance. Leviticus 2, verse 11 says, no grain offering, talking about the offerings, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn up the leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. And so that emphasizes to a in a sense that leaven is considered similar to sin because God wanted no leaven on the altar. Now, they did have other offerings they used leaven in, but it was never on the altar. On the altar, no leaven was to be used at all. And the reason why they didn't allow honey probably was because of the that would be food for the leavening in case there was some there. Now, Jesus certainly knew about the corrupting qualities of leavening, and in the New Testament, he makes that plain. Let's turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, and we were actually discussing some of this today, although we didn't get very far. In the Bible chat, it was such an interesting conversation, we ran out of time. Luke 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the scribes, which is hypocrisy. Let's see. Yes, I want to read. For there is nothing uncovered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be shown. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So let me ask you a question. Why is he talking about hidden things when he's talking about hypocrisy? Well, we just, like I said, we discussed that this morning. Earlier, and the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites, and they hid things. They said one thing and did another. They were hypocrites. I'd like to demonstrate for you today what this word hypocrite means. The Greek word is hypocrite. That's a Greek word. So we just used it in English. And the word originally meant actor or pretender. And back in Greek plays, there were fewer actors than they have today. They just had a few. So what they do is they put on a mask. And they would become somebody else, you know, like this. Now, you probably don't know who I am, but I'm Spider-Man. You probably can't see my spider webs. And here I'm, I'm somebody else. I don't know who I am. But anyway, that's the way actors did it back then, except they had a full face with a handle on it. And, you know, they would want to change what they were teaching. They would hold this one up and, and then we're through with that, they'd grab another one, and now there's somebody else. You know. And Christ said the Pharisees were just like that. They had a mask on. They were not genuine. They were pretenders. In Matthew 23, Christ called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites several times. He said it over and over. And one of the reasons was because they made up these heavy rules for everybody to follow, and we're not sure that they followed them themselves. Probably in secret they did not, but as somebody brought out, when they were out in public, they had all of these showy things, you know, like when they put in offerings at the temple, they made sure that everybody saw and so on. So they were actually hypocrites. And we need to make sure that we are not hypocrites. So you can see that leaven, in many ways, is like sin. And now I'd like to move on to my next symbol, and that is Egypt as a symbol of sin. Why do we call Egypt a symbol of sin? Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, and begin reading in verse 14. And Deuteronomy means something like the second giving of the law or something similar. Verse 14 says, and the Lord commanded me in that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Oreb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, like a likeness of male or female, and the likeness of any animal on the earth, and so on. So why is he emphasizing this after they've come out of Egypt Well, the reason he's emphasizing this is because that's the things they learned in Egypt. They learned how to worship all of these different things. I think it's kind of interesting that the way God works things out, and sometimes when I learn of these things, I don't know if they're coincidence or God planned it that way or what, but I ran across a website that said Egypt had 114 different gods. And of course, you know that the Nile was a god, and the sun was a god, and the sky was a god, and so on and so on. Just, you know, they just had all kinds of different gods. They, you know, a frog was a god, and a fish was a god, and just everything. They worshipped, and God told them in Deuteronomy not to do that. Now, they had one particular god that I want to show you. You didn't know I had a picture of a god, did you? This is one of Egypt's god. And this is a picture of a statue they have in the British Museum. And you probably can't see it much of it, but it looks like a pharaoh with an orb over his head. And that orb is the moon. This is the moon god. Now, what do you think that moon god's name was? His name was Yah, Y-A-H. And you've probably heard that name before. Let's turn to Psalm 68. And let me read that to you. Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing to the God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Y-A-H is a shortened name for God, and Isaiah uses this name three different times, I think. And so this is the name of one of Egypt's gods. Now, since this was a moon god, when do you suppose the moon god was in its greatest power? Well, that would be when the moon is full, right? You would think so. And it's interesting that God brought ancient Israel out of Egypt on the 15th. And what happens on the 15th? The moon is full. The Egyptian god is up there in the sky protecting Egypt. Well, he didn't do a very good job, did he? Because the firstborn of Egypt died, and Israel marched out in plain sight of those people there. So their moon god failed, didn't he? And that God showed them that the real God is much superior to their false moon god. You know, Egypt and leavening have an interesting connection. Historians tell us that there was a people and a nation that invented leavened bread. You think you could name that nation? I'll give you three choices and the first two don't count. Yes, it was Egypt. Egypt invented leavened bread, according to historians, not religious historians, just regular historians. I'll read you an excerpt from a website called The History of Yeast. It says, hieroglyphics suggest that the ancient Egyptians were using yeast in the process of fermentation to produce alcohol beverages. They invented beer, too, so it's not all bad. And to leaven bread over 5,000 years ago. The biochemical process of fermentation that is responsible for these actions was not understood back then and undoubtedly looked upon by early man as mysterious and even a magical phenomenon. And so they attached some kind of a magic to that. So I thought it was just kind of interesting that they're credited with inventing leavened bread. I ran across other sites which pushed the 5,000 years back farther. Some even said 10,000 years. And I said, I don't know. But they did push it back a few years. And so they were uniformly agreed that the Egyptians did invent the process of using yeast to leaven bread. Now, Israel spent some time in Egypt. They learned all these sins. I'd like to turn to Hosea and read you a prophecy that's being fulfilled today. And I don't know if you've read this prophecy before. It's Hosea 8 and verse 11. Hosea 8, verse 11 says, "Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars of sinning. I have written for him in my great things, the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. For my sacrifices and my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt." Did Israel ever return to Egypt? No, never did. Does that mean this prophecy is unfulfilled? No. We're in Egypt right now, I think. Just look around you in this world in which we live. And what do you see? You see the sins of Egypt. For example, just to name a few of the sins that we have brought with us to Egypt or returned to, we allow millions of babies to be murdered every year in this country, and we protect that right by law. We pass laws protecting same-sex unions, yet the Bible calls them an abomination. We disallow the Ten Commandments in public places, in some public places. Environmentalists tend to worship the creation and not the creator, and they block all kinds of things unnecessarily because they worship all these little things that they have, you know, some little fish or some little grasshopper or whatever. They think that's more important than providing goods and services for people. Religious people are disrespected and considered stupid and superstitious. Isn't that the kind of country we live in? The Egyptians thought the Israelites were stupid as well. Entertainment portrays adultery and other sins as normal. They just keep telling you about it and telling you about that, so you'll eventually think it's normal. And you'll eventually think that God delivered you to do all of those sins. So anyway, my time is just about up. So let me remind you that the days of unleavened bread teach us that leaven is everywhere. It grows and multiplies. It's tenacious, and it's often hidden, and it corrupts, just like sin in our lives does the same thing. We need to realize that we live in spiritual Egypt, and we need to not partake of the sins of the spiritual Egypt. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 17, I'll just read it to you rather than turning there. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people, shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch that what is unclean, and I will receive you." And so that's a principle that we need to live by, to be separate from the world, be different, to remove the sins that we encounter every day in this society.